Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
You're seated. I want you to turn around to somebody next to you and tell them, bounce back. Tell them again, say, bounce back, and you can be seated. Could be seated this morning. Amen. Amen. Do you love the Lord this morning? Y'all sound like you believe that. Sound like you believed it. I'm going to try to stall for a minute. I left something in my office that I need because I want you guys to see it. But if you, as you guys can tell, I got two helpers this morning. You'll see them in a second. Don't get ahead of yourself. A couple people know who they are. Anybody afraid of clowns? Good. I'm terrified. And I'm still going to use clowns this morning. I cast the spirit of fear down in Jesus' name. Ha ha. Thank you. How many of y'all remember Bozo? Remember Bozo? All right. Bozo is going to help me preach this morning. So I had this idea in my mind when I thought about this message, and there's just times that, how many of you guys understand, there's times you just get knocked down? Come on, let's be real. Don't be religious this morning. There's just times you get knocked down, and I truly believe that some of you are knocked down even right now. Some of you are on your back even right now, and I believe the Holy Spirit is going to help you this morning, but I thought this idea through, and I went on Amazon and looked up these dolls, these things, and bought them. And so they're blown up here, and I'll just go ahead and take this off and let you see Bozo, because he's going to help me preach this morning. And some of y'all remember this. Some of y'all were kids when this was, you know, big. And some people were like, well, why are you using Bozo? Because y'all, look at him. He doesn't want to be seen. Too bad. And this, but something's going to happen because you'll never forget this message. Not because I'm great or good, but because this crazy preacher got Bozo up here to help him preach. And I was looking, you know, I was ready to preach and, you know, whatever this morning or last night, and I looked in the box that it came in at Amazon. And I didn't read these boxes. I was just so excited to blow them up. Mainly I wanted to see how Jocelyn would react. See if she'd freak, but she walked right up. And once she found this little feature out, it was over. And I had her entertained for at least the next hour. But I looked in the box last night, and I picked this up, and I just started reading it. And the very last one, the other ones have no spiritual significance, except for maybe one. But the one that I was after today, on the very bottom, is the last one. So I'll just read a couple of these to you, and I'm going to read you the last one. It's 46 inches tall. It's a bop bag. You know what it does. It's got a squeaky nose. Found that out because my daughter. It's got a bop zone. You can hit it, and it's more effective. It's got durable vinyl, okay? That one does not. It's got a hole in it. That's why he's going to be our illustration for what happens when you don't bounce back. It's got a sand-filled base, and then the very last one, it's got bounce-back action. Y'all are going to have to help me preach today. It's got bounce-back action. And so, he wasn't ready. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want us to see what we have the ability to do. But first, I want to talk about what knocks us down. I want to talk about what pushes us down, what knocks us down. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want to start in verse 1, and the first point we're going to talk about is the attack of the enemy. How many of you guys know the enemy is always on the attack? He's always coming after you. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women who were with them from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Holy Spirit, help us this morning. The devil, again, the devil knows how to attack you. He knows how to come against that thing that you hold most dear. He knows how to come against life. He knows how to come against distractions. He knows how to come against you with fear. He knows how to come against you with the audacity to bring your destiny in front of you, because there's people who fear not becoming what they were created to be. There's people who are afraid of not fulfilling what they were put on the earth to become. And the devil likes to parade that in front of you. And he enjoys having this power against you, this wielding against you that he can wield in front of you and make himself bigger than he really is. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where the Bible said that the city was up in flames and everything that they held dear was captive. Have you ever been there? Everything you've held dear is captive. You feel like your life is up in flames. John 10:10, and we know the second half of this verse, and it'll be on the screen, but I want to focus on the first half. That the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. We know that Jesus came to bring life. But the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And this part might get a little heavy, because I believe I'm going to begin to speak into issues that some of you are even walking in right now. By the Spirit of God, I'm going to begin to speak into these problems, into this storm, into these life trials that you're walking into. But don't worry, we'll get a little light later. The word steal is the Greek word klepto. It means to steal away or to take away by stealth. And so what the enemy loves to do, he does not just love to come and steal. He loves to come and steal when you're not watching. He loves to come and steal when you're not paying attention to the thing that he's about to take away. You go through life and you come into these circumstances and these situations and you've got joy, and then all of a sudden your joy is gone one day. And I wouldn't even say your joy is gone, your happiness is gone, because joy cannot be taken from you. Joy is from the Holy Spirit. It's not from men. But the positive nature of your life and your life circumstances has now been thefted away from you because the enemy came when you weren't watching. The enemy came and stole your joy. He came and stole your peace. He came and stole that thing. He came and stole your faith. See, there's some people, you've been believing for something for a long time. You've been believing for healing for years. You've been believing for financial breakthrough for years. You've been believing for salvation for your children for years. You've been believing for the reconciliation of your family for years. And time has gone on. And when you weren't watching, Satan came and stole your belief that nothing was impossible with God. Came and stole it right away by stealth. Now, I think I'm pretty stealthy, but I'm not. I'm as clumsy can be. I'm the guy that's walking through the store trying to scare my wife and kick the bottom of the aisle, and it makes a big noise and knocks all the glass over, and she's turned around, and now she's scared because I knocked the glass over, not because I jumped out at her. And if you're paying attention, the devil is a klutz. The devil's clumsy, but oftentimes we're not paying attention because life has worn down on us. Life has bear down on us. Life has pushed us down. Life has gotten so overwhelming. I've been believing for this thing for years. I've been believing for it for years and years. And years go by, and you look back, and all of a sudden, all the faith that you had back there is gone. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. It's the Greek word thio. It means to rush to, immolate, slay, and slaughter. You know, that is the desire of the enemy, is to take you out. His desire is not to necessarily bind you all the time. Sometimes he's just coming to take you out. Because if the devil can get you to give up, he's already won the battle. If he can get you to give in, he's already won the battle. And so there are times, see, the devil's a trickster, but his tricks are wide open for everybody to see. Because there are times he comes in stealth, and then there are times he comes rushing at you. It's what the word means, kill. It means to rush at. There are times he comes in stealth to steal, then there's times he rushes at you to kill, to slay, to slaughter, to kill your dream, to kill your vision, to kill your destiny, to kill that faith inside of you, to kill that joy inside of you that just won't let you quit. He comes to kill. And then he comes to destroy. The Greek word apolimi, it's a fun word. It means to put out of the way, to put an end to, or to ruin. To ruin. Has anybody ever felt like their life was just ruined? Let's be real. Just felt like your life was ruined. And I'm not talking in the teenage girl dramatic sense. I'm talking about you came up against real life struggle, real life pain, and you looked around and thought, my life is ruined. You looked around at the pieces of your life and thought, how am I going to move on from this? How is God going to get me where he created me to be from this position? Because all I see are broken pieces. Anybody ever been there? I'm not going to ask you this, but I believe there's people in the room that are there now. Just look around and it's in ruins. Everything that I dreamed of, everything I had vision for, everything that my heart cried out for is in ruins. And you're broken and you're beat down and you're messed up. And I as I begin to think, and you know, we're going to talk about David this morning. I begin to think about David's journey to the throne. I begin to think about David's journey to get where God wanted him to be. It was not a, David, you're anointed king, now go sit on the throne. It was, David, you're anointed king, now run for your life. 15 years passed between the time of David's anointing and the time that he sat on the throne. 15 years. Some of you are in year two of a 5-year journey. And you're like, how does that make me feel any better? I told you, don't worry, we'll get there. But David anointed king. And then the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord removed itself from Saul, and he was controlled by an evil spirit. Because evil spirits always want the anointed of God, and they want them dead. And so David received this anointing, and then he went running. He went running through valleys, running up mountains. Eventually, he found himself in a place called the Cave of Adullam, with a bunch of misfits of society. What other king is anointed and then has to run from what he was called to? Let's sink in on you. He was anointed, but he was running from what he was called to plant. He was running from where he was called to sit, finding himself in a cave with a bunch of people he had no business being connected to, but he had to go through process. He had to go through things. He had to go through this journey where the enemy was trying to steal from him, the enemy was trying to kill him, and the enemy was trying to destroy him. In the Cave of Adullam, you could look around, and maybe David was thinking, my life is ruined. I've been anointed as king, but here I'm sitting in a cave with a bunch of ragtag guys who are homeless and out of their minds. I was anointed to be king, but here I am running and hiding. I was anointed for the throne, but I'm living in the pit. It's the same thing with Joseph. That God anointed Joseph, and his brothers got jealous of him, threw him in the pit. And can I make a pit stop right here, not to be punny? Can I make a pit stop right here? Jealousy will not keep the person you're jealous of from reaching where God has called them to be. His brothers were jealous of him, and they threw him in the pit. And can you imagine Joseph sitting in the pit, destined for the palace, destined for greatness, destined for leadership, destined for ministry, but sitting in a pit? And then he was sold into slavery. Because the devil is after you to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's what he's always been about. And so David has been off fighting. David has been off serving the Lord. He's been off being a warrior king. And he comes back to the city. He comes back to his family. And he looks around and his family is gone and his city's on fire. I would say imagine that, but some of you are living in it. Some of you are standing in the middle of a city where your family is in captivity. Your children are in captivity. Your husband's in captivity. Your wife is in captivity. And you look around and everything is on fire. And I feel like the Lord maybe even give me a glimpse into some of your heart that are saying, God, here I am serving you. Here I am chasing you. Here I am running after you. And my family is broken. My friends are messed up. The people I care the most about are in captivity. And my life is in ruins. And you look around at people who don't serve God and their life is fine. And you say to yourself, what is the point? Some of us need to get real, because if you've not asked God what the point of serving him is in the time that you've been a Christian, you have not experienced hardship yet. What is the point of serving you if I'm going to go through all these things? What's the point of going off and fighting and going off and going to war if I'm just going to come home and my family's a wreck? If I'm just going to come home and my life is on fire, what is the point? You look around and see. Think about somebody like Job, whom the devil came to God and said, consider your servant Job. God spoke highly of Job. Job lost it all. And he looked at his wife, who said, curse God and die. And in the Michael Oldfield summary, he said, woman, you're crazy. Husbands, I don't recommend you say that to your wife. But he said, woman, you're out of your mind. You're losing it. Later on in the book of Job, chapter 15, Job would talk, he's talking to his friends, and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. After he's lost it all, sitting on the ground with boils on his arms, scraping them off with pots, he looks at his friends and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He looked at him again one time later in Job, and he said, I've lost it all, but I've maintained my integrity. I've maintained my character. Then in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 30, he said, they wept until they had no more strength to weep. You ever been there? Wept until he had no more strength to weep. Psalm 6 verse 6 said, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with tears. Psalm 69:3, I am weary. The first part said, I am weary with my crying. I am weary with my crying. And so we're going to use Bozo for a minute. Because here's what happens. We're here and everything is great. And some of us, even when times are good, feel like we're barely making it. Bozo don't have a lot of air in him. He's got holes that need patched. I didn't do that on purpose. It just came this way. This is going to be the one offered up as a sacrifice to my nephews later. But here we are, we're standing. And both of these have sand in the bottom. Both of these have a solid foundation. This one's got some holes. This one's been beat up, been broken. And so now, this one's been through fire. This one's been through storms. You can see his family has been taken from him. His life has been ruined. The enemy has come and stolen and killed him and destroyed him. And this one gets knocked down and he doesn't pop back up. This one gets knocked down and he stays down because life has poured everything it could on him. Life has dumped everything it could on him. And as time has gone by, maybe at one point in time, maybe at one time in his life, Bozo bounced back up. Maybe at one point in time, he maybe got knocked down, but he came right back up. But then he said to himself, if I get knocked down one more time, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. If I get knocked down one more time, I really don't know if I'm going to be able to stand it. And then sure enough, the storm rages and life comes and he gets knocked down again. And this time, he says, I quit. I quit. I give up. I'm done. And he stays there. And you know, the whole time that you're down, the whole time that you've said in your mind, I quit, God is standing in your corner saying, get back up. Get back up. Come on, you can get back up. Even if it takes you years to get back up, God's standing in the corner. Get back up. Come on, get back up. You got another swing in you. You got another punch in you. You got more fight in you than this. But oftentimes, we're so knocked down, we're so knocked out that we couldn't hear God if he was right next to us because of how cloudy and how noisy life is when you're knocked out. I ask this question, not to get in your business, but has anybody been knocked out in the room? When you get knocked out and you come back, the only time I've been knocked out, I wasn't punched. They put drugs in me to get my wisdom teeth out. I don't remember anything. I can remember being in the recovery room with Damaris. I don't remember waking up. I don't remember what crazy mess I said when I woke up. She said I asked the nurse 50 questions, the same one every time. I don't remember doing that because things get cloudy when you've been knocked out. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who's talking to you. You don't know how many times. You're delirious. Here you are. You've made up in your mind to quit. And I'm going to pick him back up for a minute because I got something else that knocks us down. The second thing that knocks you down are people. Can we be honest today? People are oftentimes the perpetrators when we get knocked down. In verse 6, the very first part of verse 6, the Bible said, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. The people, everybody say people, spoke of stoning him. The word distressed comes from the Hebrew word yatsar, which means to press, bind, or be cramped, and be narrow. David was in a tight place. He was in a pressed place. He was in a place that when he looked around, he saw no way out. If he took off running from these people, they were going to catch him, put him in prison, and stone him. If he tried to talk to them, to calm them down, they were going to try to kill him anyways. Everywhere he turned, there was death. It's another attack from the enemy. Everywhere he turned, there was no way out. He was pressed on every side. He would go this way, but he'd be pushed back in the middle. He'd go this way, but pushed back in the middle. He'd try to back out, but he'd push back in the middle. He'd try to go forward, but he's pushed back in the middle because he's pressed on every side. In Job 7, verse 11, he said, "Also I withhold not my mouth. I speak in the distress of my spirit, and I talk in the bitterness of my soul." Here's one, Psalm 10 and 1. "Why, Jehovah, standest thou far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of my distress?" I'd be lying to you if I told you I've never asked God where he was. You ever just felt like God is a million miles away? Like he can't hear you? And even if he could hear you, you've been beat down so much you don't even believe he could do anything if he could hear you. David felt this way because of people. People that told him, "You'll never amount to..." See, I'm not talking about people gossiping. There are some people in this room that have been just told blatantly to their face that they're not worth anything. And you stand there and you feel like you can take it, but you're not worth anything. Knocks you down. Maybe you have the strength to get back up. Then somebody else comes along and say, "You'll never amount to nothing." Put you down. It's some of you, if you're being honest, you still deal with those voices that tell you that you are the sum of all of your mistakes. That the only thing you're worth is looking back on your life at all the mistakes you've made. And this is why you're here. You have no value beyond your mistakes. That's what people say. You have no life beyond your mistakes. You have no value beyond what they can see are the issues that you have with your life. And so the more, and then you get knocked down and you feel like you're starting to get up, and then somebody else comes along. "You're ugly, you're worthless, you're nothing." You don't have it. Just don't have it. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I've actually never had somebody say that to me. But I stand here today knowing that in this room, many, probably most, have had somebody say something like that to you. But don't get me confused. I've had people do some things that just knock me off my feet. A, because it hurt. B, because I was shocked that they could be so whatever they were. And you just get knocked down. And you don't just get knocked down, then you start getting pressed. You start getting pressed. Being knocked down is bad enough, but this is what the devil likes to do. He likes to get you down, and then he just likes to stand over top of you. So that even if you could get up, you can't. Because now you're being pressed. And here's what happens when you become pressed. "I really am worthless. I really have nothing of value in me. I really have nothing to give anybody. I really am worth nothing." this is what begins to happen. What knocked you down, you then begin to believe as absolute truth. Because not only did it knock you down, but now it's pressing you down. Now it's pushing you down. Now you're distressed. You're in a tight place. Anybody been there? I might just be preaching to myself, but I preach to myself if I have to. But you get to the place where you just press. It's not going to work. It's never going to happen. That thing you've been praying for, that thing you've been begging for, that thing you've been fasting about, it's never going to happen. You're worthless. You've got nothing. You are nothing. You have nothing of value to anybody. And you begin to believe it as truth. Begin to believe it as truth. Here's the truth. There comes a time when the devil thinks he's got you, and he'll stop pressing you. That's when you have a choice. That's when you make the decision. Am I going to lay here and quit? Or am I going to bounce back? Because if I can bounce back, I'll be the devil's worst nightmare. There are three foundational understandings that it takes to bounce back. Number one, know your God. Verse 6, the end of verse 6, here's David. He wept until he couldn't cry anymore. He's pressed on every side because people are wanting to kill him. They're saying stuff about him. But right at the end of verse 6, but David strengthened himself. David bounced back. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. David knew that his God was a place that he could find strength to bounce back. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that this bozo knows who his God is. I've blown him up about 10 times since I got him on Wednesday, and he keeps going flat. But there's something about somebody who knows who their God is. Ultimately, your beliefs will not come out in what you say. They will come out in how you live. And David knew God was a God of refuge. He knew he was a God of strength. In Psalm 37, verse 39, the Bible said, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dismay of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. In Psalm 41, verse 10, he said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I will strengthen you. I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, here's the understanding. We know this scripture. We quote it all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We believe it. We say yes. But in the context of Philippians chapter 4, Paul was not talking about playing a football game. Paul was not talking about making it through another day. Paul was talking about this. And right around verse 7 or 8, verse 9, he begins to talk about, I have been without and I have been with. I have had much and I have had little. I've had times when I was starving and times when I've had much. But I've learned to be content with all things, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when you get in battle, when you get knocked down, when you get to the place where the enemy's been pressing you, he's been standing over you, he's been mocking you, and finally he decides in his peasant mind that I've got him where I want him and they're not getting up, and he steps off, you've got to encourage yourself in the Lord that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I have much or I have little, whether I have enough or I don't have enough, I can do all things because he is a God of strength. Number two, he is the God of the impossible. The God of the impossible. That diagnosis that you received from the doctor that knocked you off your feet. That family member that you heard about over Thanksgiving that has lost their mind and losing their mind, that knocked you down. You look at life. You look at the bills stacked up on the table. You look at the finances in your banking account. It knocks you off your feet. This is impossible. How am I going to do it? Your God. He is the God of the impossible. Somebody shout that. He's the God of the impossible. Jeremiah 32:17 said, "Ah, Lord God, it is you that has made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." Luke 1:37, the angel said unto Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." In Genesis chapter 18, we read the story of Abraham and Sarah when the angel came and told Sarah, "You're going to have a son." And Sarah laughed. And the angel replied and said, "Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord?" I love when God asks open-ended questions, and I love how God answers questions with his nature. He didn't have to say anything. He just answered the question with the question. Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? And if you're struggling in the room today, figuring out if there's anything too hard for him, let me help you. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord our God. He is the God of the impossible. It was impossible that he would create something out of nothing. It was impossible that the Red Sea would split open just by Moses raising his staff. It was impossible that water would come out of a rock, but it happened. It was impossible, they said, that Jericho would be defeated, but Jericho was defeated. It was impossible, they said, that they could inherit the land that God had promised them because there were too many of them. But God, the Bible said, is a God of the impossible, and what he promised the Israelites, they walked into, because what is impossible is possible with God. Touch the person next to you and tell them, "Know your God." Number three, he is a God who cannot fail. It is literally impossible for God to fail. You say, "Well, that's impossible." He's the God of the impossible. He can't fail. And he doesn't change. Verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop?" See, I love how David, when he was pressed on every side, he didn't run to somebody else. He didn't run to the other men that were in the same position he was. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I overtake them?" And God answered him, "Pursue." Everybody say, "Pursue." "For you shall surely overtake them and without fail." Without fail. Recover all. Everybody say, "Recover all." Recover all. Deuteronomy 31:8, "And the Lord, he is the one that goes before you. He will be with you, and he will not fail you." David knew who his God was. And because he knew who his God was, he began to encourage himself in who he was. Not in who the people around him were. Not in his abilities. Not in his strength. See, there's a lot of feel-good preaching out there today. It says, "Oh, you can make it. You could do it. Just think positive. Just be positive." And you know, I'm not against that, because you got to be positive. You got to have a right mindset if you're going to make it in life. But there's just sometimes that your right mindset won't get you through certain storms. And you got to pick yourself up and begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. "I can make it because I serve a God who's made it for me. I can do it because I've seen him do it before. I know that I know that I serve a God who does the impossible. I know I serve a God who cannot fail me. And by the time you get done with that, you realize, okay, I can do this. I can make it. Number two, know who you are. Know who you are. Galatians chapter 4, beginning. Verse 1, the Bible said that a child, as long as he is an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of his father. Even so we, when we were children, were under the bondage of the elements to this world, but God sent forth his son when the fullness of time had come to be born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He came to redeem us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Therefore, since we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. And the Bible said, since we are heirs with God through Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, he said, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our heart to confirm our sonship. And in verse 17, he said, since we are heirs through Christ Jesus unto God. Be it that we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him as well. You are sons and daughters. You are not orphans. You are not has-beens. You are not thrown by the road. You're not a piece of trash. You're a son and a daughter of the king. And the devil has lost his mind if he thinks that we are peasants. He has lost his mind if he thinks that we are beggars who are just going to sit by and take it. But if you don't know who you are, that's exactly what you'll do. You'll let him beat you down. You'll let him beat you up until the point that you give up. But what you've got to understand is you are a child of the king. There is nothing that can come against you that you've not already defeated. So when the devil comes against you and knocks you down, you have one option: bounce back, because you know who God is and you know who you are. You know, I'm a son of the living God. I'm a son of the king. I'm not just a child of my earthly father. I'm not just the offspring of my earthly parents, but I'm the child of a king. And where the king is, there is liberty. Where the king is, there is victory. And the king is looking on his children, and he says, when you fall down, bounce back. When you get knocked down, get back up again. When you feel like life has run you over, stand back up again. Touch the person next to you and say, bounce back. Some of you just need to look at the person next to you and just prophesy, I'm bouncing back today. Just tell them, I'm bouncing back today. David bounced back. Life was on fire, in ruins. People were pressing him. But when the Lord said, pursue, it's all David needed. Here he was pressed. Chill out for a second, Bozo. Here he was pressed. Pressed on every side. But when he heard the Lord say, pursue, and the devil let off, that's all it took. Because there's something in a child of God that will not let them stay down. And when they heard the Lord say, pursue, David said, all right, let's go. Care that his city was on fire. He didn't care that his wife and children were missing. He said, bounce back. Let's go. Come on. And some of you have lost your fight. You've lost that bounce. You've lost that thing inside of you that just keeps getting up and getting up. People who are persistent, people who are consistent, are the devil's worst nightmare, because he knows he can't keep them down. So he's got to continually press them. He's got to continually push them down. And when he lets off a little bit, they start to rise again, because they're ready to fight. They're ready to take on the devil. You know, the kids these days say, come and catch these hands. That's what they're trying to tell them, is come catch these hands. We're going to fight right now. Some of y'all are so lost. It's all right. I know what I'm saying. When you tell somebody to catch these hands, they're about to catch it right in their jaw. Some of you need to tell the devil, catch these hands. Come catch them. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous fall seven times, but they get back up again. They bounce back. Every time, they bounce back. Jesus, on his way to the city in Mark chapter 5, is encountered by a man who was a ruler in the synagogue. And he said to Jesus, Master, my daughter is dead. My daughter's dead. He said, but I know that if you come, she could be made well. It was right in between that that the woman with the issue of blood reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment. And in the meantime, people are telling Jairus, trouble not the master. Your daughter's dead. Jairus was being pressed by people. He was being pressed by people that didn't understand his plight. Jairus, simmer down. The end result has already been written. Your daughter's dead. But how many of you know when Jesus is around, the end result that's already been written gets erased, and a new result is written? And Jesus turns around and he says, let's go. And they go, and the people scoffed at Jesus. And I almost came out of this text today, but then I read 1 Samuel and just felt life in it. But he goes into the room, and he tells the unbelievers, stay out. And he walks up to the little girl, turns around to Jairus and said, be not afraid. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And he looks at the girl, and he says, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, get up. Little girl who is surrounded by death, get up. Little girl who your result of your life has been written already, get up. And the Bible said immediately, the girl rose up. When you know who you are, you can't stay down. I put you won't stay down on the screen, but when you know who you are, you can't stay down. You can't. And here it is again. When you know who you are, you know that the king never gives up on his children. And so as much as you want to lay down and give up, there's God again, standing in your corner. Come on, get up. Come on, bounce back. Come on, you got something left in you. Come on, you got enough left in you. And then God does not care about the rules of our life. We sing that song, Reckless Love. And I know people look at that and they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, it makes a lot of sense. That God does not care about the rules of my life. In a boxing ring, if the trainer steps in, there's something going wrong. There's a disqualification. The match has stopped. But in the spirit, when God steps in the ring, no match stops. Things keep coming, but God just stands over you and he blocks it. And the whole time he's blocking it, he's saying, come on, you can get up. Come on, you can make it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, let's stand back up again. Come on. He's in your corner because the king never gives up on his children. And then number three. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. You're like, well, we can know the devil. Yeah, he hasn't changed. Just read the Bible. If there's anything that is of light, the devil is not in it. If there's anything that has life, the devil's not in it. We talked to somebody this morning. Somebody in here, you feel like you're a mistake. You feel like you're a mistake. You feel like you shouldn't have been born. You feel like you should never have been graced on this earth. God does not make mistakes. And you're alive. The devil cannot give life. I'm not waking up tomorrow morning because the devil gave me life. I'm waking up tomorrow morning because God gave me life, and everything God does has purpose. When you know your enemy, you know that you can face anything he comes at you with. Here's why. He's not stronger than your God, and he's not stronger than you. Come on. He's not. He can parade around all he wants, being like a lion, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But at the end of the day, greater is he in me than he that's in the world. And if we're being honest in the room today, we just give the devil too much credit. Come on. We give the devil too much credit. Everything about our life is the devil's fault. Every sin we commit, the devil made me do it. Every problem, every issue, every ounce of anything, we blame it on the devil. And we give the devil all this power over us. A lot of times we give the devil power by what we say. Come on. My children are going to go to hell. You just gave the devil power to hold that over you for the rest of your life. You're never going to get healed. You just gave the devil power to hang that over your head the rest of your life. Here is how powerless the devil is. In Isaiah 14, 16, Isaiah is talking to Lucifer, the fallen one. And he is speaking into existence his future. And he says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? People are going to be surprised at how puny the devil is when he is whipped and unzipped in front of the earth. They're literally going to look at him and say, is this all the war, all the racism, all the hate, all the kingdoms that have risen and fallen, all the crusades that have wreaked havoc on Christianity, is this the one who troubled the earth? And yet we stand here and think the devil has the power to keep our children bound up. We think the devil has the power to keep our body in sickness. Some of you need to look at that situation that's holding you down and just look up at the devil and said, I know who you are. And there's going to come a day when you're whipped and unzipped in front of humanity. And they will say, is this what troubled the earth? I'm going to say this, and it's probably going to offend somebody. Don't be offended. You need it. We need a revelation of God, but we need a revelation of our enemy too. Because for so long, we have given the enemy this identity that he's the big bad devil, a wolf, and we are Little Red Riding Hood. We are just strolling through the forest, and we give him all this power, all this authority over our life, when any authority he has is delegated authority. And one day, any authority he has will be stripped from him. You need to look at the devil in the eye and just start already. Just start it already. Don't wait till Jesus comes back and unveils him. Just start now. Look him in the eye. Is this what is troubling my life? Is this what is trying to keep me sick? Is this what is trying to keep my children unsaved? Is this what is wreaking havoc on my family? Is that all? Is that all? Know your God. Know yourself. Know your enemy. And the conclusion to this whole thing, look at the person next to you and tell them you can bounce back. Let's read about David's bounce back. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 30. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. You can't fight from your back. You can't adequately rage war while you're laying on your back. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Verse 18. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great. Spoil or anything which they had taken from them, David recovered all. Verse 20. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." This is David's spoil. I come over to the one that's standing. He doesn't have any holes in him. At least I don't think he does. Because you have a choice, you have a decision to make that when you get knocked down, that you bounce back. That when you get pushed down, you get back up again. David said in Psalms 23, I want to give you just a quick little illustration of what it looks like to just keep on bouncing back. David in Psalms 23 said this. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in green pastures." And then he comes to verse 4 and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Here he is. He just keeps on bouncing back. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Isaiah 54, verse 17, the Bible said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against me in condemnation, he shall condemn, and he shall judge, and he will work righteousness, for this is the inheritance of those who are the children of the Lord." And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in his name. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And on and on and on and on you go. And every time you get knocked down, you bounce back. Every time you get pushed down, you get back up again. Because every time you get knocked down, you are still a child of God. Your knockdown doesn't take your identity. Your knockdown doesn't change who God is. He might even throw you down a set of steps, but you bounce back up again. Because you are victorious, you are a son and daughter, and there is nothing that can keep you down. Somebody just shout, "I'm bouncing back." Stand on your feet all over the room and give him praise. "I'm bouncing back." Make up in your mind, will not stay down like this any longer. But I'm bouncing back. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even in the darkest of nights, this is, the description of this is durable vinyl. Can't be broken, can't be ripped, can't be hurt. I mean, it can if you really try, but children of God are durable. The foundation of this thing is sure. You know why you need to know your God, know yourself, and know your enemy? Because the first two are a solid foundation. The third one is the strategy for the battle. How am I going to fight now that I'm standing on this foundation?